Find in your Bible, if you would, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you wanted to put something in your Bible in Numbers chapter 21, we will get to Numbers chapter 21. John chapter 3, Numbers 21. Numbers is back near the front of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Get to Deuteronomy or Joshua, you've gone too far. I want to preach a message today that I believe to be a missing message in the pulpits of our churches today. I want to preach a message today that at one time used to be a regularity on the Lord's Day, used to be a regularity from the churches, almost in every church. I want to preach a message entitled, "Ye Must Be Born Again." Ye must be born again. Somebody asked the great preacher George Whitefield, "Why do you always preach you must be born again?" His reply was, "Because ye must be born again." And I think every pastor battles preaching salvation messages, to be honest with you. We're told they won't work anymore. We're told that if you're going to preach them, you got to change them to make them kind of fit the culture in which we live. If you're going to preach them, you better change the wording, because nobody's going to want to hear about hell and sin and death and judgment. Nobody's want to hear about Christ as the Savior. Matter of fact, I heard some messages preached this week, even on this very passage, and they never one time referenced Jesus as the Savior. What they called him was the leader and the forgiver of their life. And I thought, you know what? He will lead and he will forgive, but he is the great Savior. Amen. I don't want to be negligent to stand up in the pulpit and preach for the souls of men and women. There was a time in this church where I knew everybody. I don't know everybody anymore. There was a time when I could kind of keep track on you. I like you to think I keep track on you, but I can't keep track on you anymore. Matter of fact, I had somebody come up to me the other day and call me on my telephone and have the audacity to ask me if I stopped completely at that red light. I thought, that's my job to ask you. That's not your job to ask me. I want that person, they're here, they know who they are. I want them to know I appreciated that, and I've been stopping at every one of them completely from now on. But I don't know. Sometimes I'll meet somebody in the church, and I'll say, "Hey, I'm Pastor Tom, and your name, so-and-so." I say, "Is this your first Sunday?" "No, we've been coming for about 6 weeks." 6 weeks. Now, I do have an out, because if you come through my door, I'm going to remember you. But since we did this building expansion, there's doors all over the place. It's like rats leaving a sinking ship, man. People are coming out. I see you. Go out the sun pass door. Go out the side door. You go out the back door. Some of you have found some other secret doors. But if you come out my door, I'm going to remember you. But I have been impressed by the Spirit of God today to kind of draw the net and kind of preach on this great passage when the Lord Jesus meets Nicodemus. And so I want to preach today. I want you to listen, especially if you're here and you're not saved, you're not a Christian. Listen for the mercy and truth of God. If you are a believer, you listen for the mercy and truth of God. Rest in that. And I pray that God would use this for His glory. We're going to meet a man. His name is Nicodemus. You're introduced to him in verse number 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Nicodemus has found a wonderful lasting place in the position of Scripture. He's a man very well loved and beloved. You will find that you run into him again in a few chapters defending the Lord Jesus. You will find that you find his name after the Lord Jesus has been crucified. It's Nicodemus that comes with Josephus there, and they take down the body of Christ and prepare his body. You will find his name mentioned. His name means conqueror of people. Nicodemus was a man that was born to be great. Conceived by his dad and his mom. And when he was born in the providence of God and in the naming of that child, they called him Nicodemus. They wanted him to be a conqueror. They wanted him to be a leader. They wanted him to achieve greatness. They wanted him to be greater than his mom and his dad. I think that's a admiration that all parents can understand. We find in verse number 1 that he does reach that position of success. Two things are said about him. We find that he's a Pharisee and that he is a ruler. Those two words mean that he was a man of position, he was a man of prominence, and he was a man of power. He was a great man. Being a Pharisee, he was a scholar of the Old Testament. If you read what it took to be a Pharisee and to be a ruler of the Jews, you would understand that his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures would surpass all of us combined in this room today as far as a head knowledge and an understanding on that kind of level. When you would examine Nicodemus's life, you would find him to be a good man. You would find him to be a moral man. You would find him to be a controlled man to some degree. You would find him to be a disciplined man. You would find him to be a courageous man. From the outside, looking at Nicodemus, you would see no flaws in the man. But we find in the passage that Nicodemus himself is unsatisfied. You know, I find a lot of people look good on the outside, but they're completely unsatisfied on the inside. A lot of good people that have a tie and a dress shirt and a jacket on Sunday sure battle some demons Monday to Saturday. A lot of us know how to clean up the outside, but we struggle on the inside and unsatisfied with life. And all that Nicodemus had, he was hungry for more. Happiness, joy, peace, all of those things had eluded him. And if you would look at him from the outside, you would never see that. Nicodemus represents what I believe one commentator said that was absolutely fantastic. Nicodemus is the perfect picture of the best man that religion can produce. The best man that religion can produce. I did not say that Christ can produce. I said that religion can produce. On the outside, put together. On the inside, horrifically unsatisfied. And I do believe today that one of the reasons that our world is so unsatisfied is because it's religious as can be, but only Jesus Christ can satisfy the soul of a man. Amen. And so here is this conqueror of the people, this Pharisee, this achiever, this ruler, this man of prominence and position and power. And on the inside, he's just completely unsatisfied in himself, with life, in his position. Now, I want you to know, now that you've met the man, that in that position, he hears about this guy called Jesus. They knew about the Lord Jesus. They knew who he was. And Nicodemus obviously has become so unsatisfied that he must know the truth. He must know the truth. He must follow this emptiness and this inkling and this leading. By the way, let me tell you something. If you're in this room and you want to know the truth, if you ask God to show you the truth, he'll be faithful to show you the truth. If you want to know the truth is available to be found. The truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. People tell me all the time, Pastor, I'm searching. No problem. There's a difference between an honest search and a hidden search. There's a difference between the heart that says, I really want to know the truth, or the heart that hides underneath the aspect that I can never find the truth. Let me tell you something. The people that say there's no such thing as absolute truth have never read the Word of God. For the Word of God is absolute truth. And if you want to know the truth is the Lord Jesus. One day, your hypocritical heart will be exposed in front of you, and the one that you denied will be your judge, and you'll find out about truth. But if you want to know the truth, it's there. So Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, and they have a meeting in verses 2 and 3. The same came to Jesus by night. Said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This meeting was anticipated by Nicodemus. This meeting may have even been arranged by Nicodemus. I'm not sure. But I promise you this. This meeting did not go the way Nicodemus had imagined in the beginning. Have you ever had to meet with your boss or have a special meeting and you have a way you think it's going to go? And you sit down and that meeting immediately takes a turn and you think, uh-oh, this isn't going to go like I thought it was going to go. If you've ever been married, you ought to be going like this right now. Yes, I have. This meeting was secretive and it was shocking. We read that it was at night. A lot of preachers and Bible students and talk in what I would call pastoral circles, they want to run down Nicodemus or say negative things to him for coming to the Lord Jesus by night. I want to be very careful about what I say when it comes to Nicodemus because I believe I'm going to meet Nicodemus one day. And I don't want to get to heaven and Nicodemus said, man, you messed that thing up. I absolutely didn't have that in mind. I didn't mean to mistreat the guy. I didn't come like that. And I don't want to have to give an account to Nicodemus. Maybe he came to Jesus at night because he was afraid. Maybe that was the only time Jesus could see him. I don't know. Jesus had worked all day. I have a lot of meetings at night. People come and see me at night, not because they're afraid. It's just because that's when the meeting has to take place. You know what I like to say about verse number 2? Forget about Nicodemus. I'm just glad that Jesus is available at all times of the day. How many got saved at night? How many got saved during the day? Aren't you glad he was there when you needed him? Let me tell you something. Jesus is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I'm glad that he's merciful and mighty and waiting for us constantly. The meeting was secretive, but it was also shocking. It opens with a compliment. Nicodemus comes and he calls the Lord Jesus Rabbi. That was a term of respect. Especially was it a term of respect being used on Jesus because he hadn't been to any of the schools. He hadn't passed any of their colleges. He hadn't been to any of their, hadn't earned any of their letters. He was a Galilean. He was out of Nazareth. This man is the son of a carpenter. This guy hangs out with fishermen. For Nicodemus to call him a rabbi was calling him a doctor. It was giving him a term of respect and a term of endearment. Nicodemus saw Jesus as a great man and as a great teacher. And so on some level, Nicodemus wanted to have a conversation with him. And I can understand that. But Nicodemus finds out very quickly that Jesus Christ in some degree is on the level with humanity. He did become a man. But according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6, he became a man, but he is equal to God. For Jesus Christ is God. Amazes me how the world wants to keep Jesus on this man level, equal to them. A prophet, priest, teacher, a good man. We can follow him, but they don't want to put him in his rightful position as God. And so it opens with a compliment. Immediately, Jesus knows that Nicodemus needs to be instructed. And so Jesus gives Nicodemus a command. I don't even believe that the conversation had finished. Nicodemus really didn't even get a chance to ask his question. And Nicodemus is used to having the floor. Nicodemus is used to people waiting for him to be done. Nicodemus is used to controlling the conversation. And in verse number 2, it says that he came to Jesus by night and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know. You got to circle those words. They're very powerful words. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I believe that after that statement, there's supposed to be some kind of question. Jesus answered and said unto him, cut him off, dead in his tracks, stopped his mouth. Nicodemus, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, circle that little word, see the kingdom of God. Jesus shocks Nicodemus. Jesus confronts him with a command. Nicodemus came in his perception. We know. Jesus says, you don't know anything. Nicodemus, that little word see in verse number 3 is the word perceive. It is the word perception. Nicodemus thought himself to have understanding. He thought himself to have knowledge. He thought himself to have perfect perception. And Jesus stops him and says, you don't know anything, Nicodemus. Nicodemus came there thinking he was already in the kingdom. And Jesus says, if you're not born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Think about the offense that was. Here's this man fully satisfied that he's in the kingdom, but he's at rest with himself, and he's trying to measure the two, and he comes kind of humbly to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus humbly responds to him. By the way, anytime somebody tells you the truth, it's humility, and he gives him the truth, and he says, Nicodemus, you don't understand anything. You think you're safe. You think you're in the kingdom. If you're not born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You have no perception, Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought that he was already in the kingdom because of his birth. Jesus uses those words. Look at verse number 3. Except a man be, say it, class. Again, say it, class. Again, one more time. Born again. Except a man be born again. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus thinking he was in the kingdom because of his birth. He's of the seed of Abraham. He thought because of that genealogy that he was in the kingdom. Who is this carpenter? I got to go talk to this guy. I'm safe. We have no father, but Abraham was their call. And so in Nicodemus's mind, he's coming to Jesus thinking he's already in the kingdom because of his birth. And Jesus looks at him and he says, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. Your first birth is insufficient. You may be seated in this room today, sitting here, and you think you're going to heaven because of the way you were born. Amazes me how many people think they're going to heaven because of the way they were born. Well, they were born into a Christian home. Nobody goes to heaven because they're born in a Christian home. I'm going to heaven because I was born a Catholic. Let me tell you something. If you are trusting on being born as a Catholic to go to heaven, you will split hell wide open. I'm going to heaven because I was born in a Baptist home. If you're trusting being born in a Baptist home, you will join the Catholic and you will split hell wide open. I was born in America. My friend, let me tell you something. You ought to be able to look around and see an American birth isn't enough to get you saved. Pastor, I was born in poverty. I was born in abuse. I was born in a horrific home. There's no way I don't deserve to get to go home. Listen, nobody gets to heaven because of their first birth. Jesus is confronting Nicodemus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death came. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every person in this room was born a sinner. Well, Pastor, man was created in the image of God. Yeah, that's exactly right. You go to Genesis chapter 5 and you read verses 1 to 3, and the Bible says that God created man in his image. That was, he created Adam as the federal head, and Eve is that, in that, as that federal head of that human race. And man was created in the image of God. But Adam and Eve conceived after they had sinned. And in that conception, they made a child. And that child was made in their image. That child was made in their sinful condition. And every child ever conceived through human ability was born with a sinful nature. Man made in the image of God, but all of us were born in the image of Adam. We were born as sinners. That's why our first birth is so lethal to us. And Jesus said in that meeting, and it shocked Nicodemus. He said, your first birth is not sufficient, Nicodemus. You got to be born again. Look what Nicodemus' response to this. It's loaded with misunderstanding. Look at verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can you imagine the ludicrousy of that statement? Here is a man, an educated man. I don't know how big or how tall or what he weighed. I don't know all those things. But Jesus says you got to be born again. And this man is thinking, are you telling me I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? We would say that to be ludicrous, would we not? How different is that theology than somebody thinking they can get to heaven by doing good works? My friend, it is ludicrous to think that you can have eternal life by doing good deeds or good works, or that you could amass enough credit with God where you could be saved or find some sign of salvation. Our world is filled with ludicrous thoughts about what it is to be saved. One of them is good works. It is ridiculous to think that you can stand in some tub and some other man who's a sinful man apart from Jesus Christ can put you under that water that came from the tap of South Florida, that water that's normally dirty and sandy on the bottom. If people knew how dirty that water was before they got in, they'd never be baptized. And they think because they're in that water and they go under, that it washes away their sin. It's ridiculous to think that way. It's ridiculous to think that you could just join a church or sit inside these walls and find some kind of merit with God. It's ridiculous to think that you could just, that salvation is just turning over a new leaf. Oh, pastor, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, really? Tell me, when were you born again? Oh, you know, I was so smitten, and one day I'd made these big mistakes, and I had done this sin or this crime, and I got in trouble, and I just decided from right then and there I was going to do better. My friend, let me tell you something. The only better there is Jesus Christ. And we have a whole class of people, and our churches are filled with people that just figured, I'm turning the new leaf in my life. I'm starting over. Let me tell you something. You must deal with the past. You must deal with your sin. You just can't start over and turn a new leaf. It has stained you. Morality. Well, pastor, I'm pure. I've never robbed anybody. I've never killed anybody. I've been faithful to my wife. I'm not hooked on pornography. I'm not in the clubs. I don't do all that kind of stuff. Pastor, if you were to look at my life, I'm just as clean as a whistle. My friend, on the outside, you're clean. But if you could look on your heart, you would see it's stained with sin. It is ludicrous to think that there's enough morality inside our sinful nature that we could find eternal life. It's ludicrous to think that because we have some kind of spiritual culture or some spiritual environment that we're just going to be accepted because mom and dad are Christians, I'm a Christian, or because I'm in some kind of Christian school that I'm going. It's ludicrous to think that reformation is the same as regeneration. It's ludicrous to think that I can just profess some kind of religion and lift up the name of Jesus. My friend, let me tell you something. Salvation goes deeper than your lips. It must get your heart. Nicodemus says, you telling me I got to go in my mom and be born again? That is the same ridiculous mindset that somebody that says, I'm good enough to go without the death, blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our world is filled with misunderstanding. Praise God, when you come to this church, we open this book, this absolute truth, this inspired word of God, and preach to you salvation by God's grace. Ridiculous. Jesus goes on in the message, verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's his physical birth, I believe there, and you may differ from that, and that's fine. "Except a man be born of water," in the context, that's what he's talking about, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not." That word marvel means don't stand there in wonder and amazement. Don't stand there in your own intellect. Don't stand there trying to reason this. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." What is Jesus doing? He's introducing Nicodemus to the concept that salvation is by faith and faith alone. "Nicodemus, you don't understand that what is born in the flesh is of the flesh. I'm talking to you about a spiritual birth, Nicodemus. You may not understand it, but it doesn't deny it. Nicodemus, as the wind blows, you don't know where it goes. You don't know where it comes from, but you feel the effect of that. And so you're not going to see this in perception. This is not something you're going to reason in your mind. This is not something you're going to work out. This is not something that's going to make sense. Nicodemus, you must believe. I'm introducing you to a salvation by God's grace and through faith alone." And my friend, let me tell you something. Nobody is saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ alone. Believe, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is blown away that it could be so simple. He's blown away that there's not some evidence that he has to do. He's blown away that there's not some keeping of a law or some kind of merit that he must attain. And in verse number 9, Nicodemus answers and said unto him, "How can this be? How can these things be? How can it be by faith? How can it be by faith alone?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do." What's that word, class? You ought to circle "do know" in verse number 11, as opposed to the "we know" in verse number 2. Nicodemus came in verse number 2 and he said, "I'll tell you something. I've got a perception about this. I have understanding. I know." Jesus says, "You don't have any understanding. You have no perception." Now Jesus is making the application in verse number 11. He says, "I'll tell you what. We speak of things that we do know." Notice the "we" and the "ye." Notice how Jesus is on one side of the conversation and Nicodemus is on the other side of the conversation. And let me tell you something. The middle of that conversation is not just his life. There's an eternity there. There's a heaven. There's a hell. Jesus is saying, "I'm on the side of righteous." Nicodemus, you're on the other side. Verse 11. "We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And ye, Nicodemus, receive not our witness." Jesus is saying, "I've been preaching to you and you've been rejecting me." He says, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" See, Nicodemus says, "Now explain to me, Jesus," in verse number 9, "how this can happen by faith. Explain to me this." And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, I've been explaining to you. I've been telling you, and you won't believe me. If I've simply told you about earthly things, you think you're going to believe me when I tell you about the wonder and the splendor of salvation? You think you're going to understand when I tell you all the fullness of how God is involved in that?" Look at verse number 13. "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Jesus is giving his authority to know these things. Jesus is the only one that has come down and ascended up into heaven. And Jesus is saying, "Nicodemus, I have the authority. I have the understanding. I have been with the Father. I am God. I am the Son of Man. I understand these things. You won't believe me on a simple level. You're never going to believe me on a complex level." By the way, for the person in this room that says, "When somebody can fully explain to me salvation, then I'll receive it," you will spend an eternity in hell. Nobody gets saved when they understand the full complexity of salvation. You get saved when you understand that's childlike faith. And Nicodemus has said, explain it to me. Jesus says, believe it. Tell me the depth of it. I'll tell you the simplicity of it. Your first birth is not enough. You need to be born again. It's by faith, Nicodemus. And then Jesus does something in verse number 14 that I hope will absolutely bring tears to your eyes. In verse number 14, Jesus goes back to the Word of God. And he goes back to what he knows Nicodemus will understand. And he says in verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Where in the world, Pastor, does that come from in this conversation? Go to Numbers chapter 21. You got to read this. In Numbers chapter 21, look if you would in verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. This is the nation of Israel. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. That was the manna. Verse number 6. And the Lord sent fiery what class? Serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel did what class? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall what class live? And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Oh, Nicodemus knew this account. Nicodemus knew it inside and out. He knew the children of Israel had been fed up with the manna. He knew they had murmured and complained. He knew that they were facing the judgment of God. And he knew that God had sent those fiery serpents. And those fiery serpents were biting everybody, from the leader to the pauper, from the rich to the poor. And men and women were being judged by God. And there was death everywhere. And they came to Moses and they said, stop it. Please go to God and stop it. We're being tormented. Moses goes to God. God says, I'll tell you what you do. You go make you a snake. You put that snake on a pole. You stand that snake up. You stick that pole in the ground. And you tell them, whoever looks at the snake, they will live. Oh, my friend, let me tell you something. They had to absolutely be absurd when Moses lifted that thing up and said, look and live. These snakes were biting them. These snakes were their enemy. But these snakes were in reference to their sin, to their condemnation, to their judgment. And I'm sure when Moses said, look at that, they said, no, I'm not going to look. There's got to be some balm. There's got to be some medicine. There's got to be something we can do. There's got to be something that's in this land. Somehow, some weed, some lotion, something to protect us. You got to get this poison out of my body. And Moses said, there's nothing you can do. Look at it and live. What was he telling them? You're going to believe me. You have cursed me. You have denied me. You've called me everything but good. You have loathed my goodness. You have exposed your sinful nature. And I'm telling you something. I am good. And I am the God of all life. And I am the only true and living God. And you're going to believe it when you look at that snake. And I'm going to force you to turn from your own way and look at that snake. And if you look at it, I'll let you live. Are you with me? Go back to verse number 14 of John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what class? Nicodemus, you know they had to look and live. You want to know how these things can be, Nicodemus? You want to know how you can be born again? The Son of Man is going to be lifted up on a pole, and he's going to be stuck up there. And Nicodemus, whoever looks to the Son of Man will have eternal life. Jesus didn't say, look and live. He said, believe and thou shalt not perish. I believe when Jesus used that example of the Son of Man being lifted up, Nicodemus looked and he understood. He understood that there was nothing he could do to cleanse himself from his sin. He understood that he was under the judgment of God. And he could not put enough clean robes. He could not put enough ointment. He could not put enough balm. He could not see enough physicians. Nicodemus, there was nothing you could do except believe by faith. Look at me, Nicodemus. And believe, and you shall have eternal life. And God's people said, it's fascinating to me that right after those words comes the greatest verse of our Bible. And Jesus, I think, is still talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, Nicodemus. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Nicodemus, you're in trouble because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Nicodemus was there at night. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Nicodemus, salvation is by faith. Salvation is looking to the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus, salvation is found in the Son of Man. Nicodemus, your first birth is insufficient. You need to be born again. Pastor, how does a man or woman get born again? Book of Acts teaches us that there must be repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 said, with the heart man believeth. We must believe that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. We must confess with our mouth that he is the Lord. The Bible says we must call upon him. The Spirit of God must quicken us. I'm asking you face to face, have you been born again? Have you been made new? Not are you trusting being a church member for 20 years. Not are you trusting turning over like, Pastor, I used to smoke. I don't smoke anymore. There will be a lot of non-smokers in hell. Pastor, I used to drink real bad, but I don't drink anymore. I went to AA and they fixed me. Let me tell you something. The only fixing ever is done is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Pastor, I used to do nasty things, but I don't do them anymore. So hell's going to be filled with moral people. Well, Pastor, I've been baptized. You'd be baptized 100 times. Pastor, I've been a member of this church for 30 years. It would be a lot of these two people in church. As a matter of fact, you could probably hold a church meeting down there with all the people in our church. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because I meet people in our church, and I say, listen, brother, tell me about your testimony. Been a Christian all my life. Really? All your life? You mean you came out of your mom a Christian? Well, no, I was born into a Christian home, though, and I've just been a Christian all my life. No, my friend, our first birth is insufficient. We need the second birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Can you go to a place where you received him? Are you telling me that you sit there right now and you can't find a place where you ever were born again? I hope you have that place. You must be born again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. All right, let's pray. Let's have our invitation.